We turn to the Gospel account of Luke chapter 4 and begin reading at the verses 14 to 32. Luke chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 14 to 32. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." The text for this morning's sermon is Luke 4, verses 16 to 30, the account of the Lord Jesus coming to Nazareth to preach. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and what follows. Luke begins this section by describing the Lord Jesus beginning his ministry in Galilee. He withdrew himself from Judea to go into Galilee to do the work that the Father had given him to do. And Luke describes what that ministry looked like in two verses. He tells us, for one thing, that it was a powerful ministry, for the Lord Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He tells us also it was a publicized ministry, because the news of this Jesus and of his work began to spread. In other words, it was advertised. People began to spread the news of this Christ, his preaching, his deeds. It was also a pulpit ministry, for he taught in the synagogue. There where the word of God was opened, he was there, and he would preach. And it was a popular ministry. The people, we read, were impressed. But people can change their opinions too. they can turn against the preacher with whom they were so impressed at one time, they can turn against him too. And that's what appears here. When he goes back to his hometown, Nazareth, some 25 miles southwest from Capernaum, there he preaches in his hometown. That's our theme. Christ preaches in his hometown. Christ preaches in his hometown. We'll see, first of all, the sermon delivered. The sermon delivered. And secondly, the preacher rejected. The preacher rejected. Christ preaches in his hometown. First, the sermon delivered, and secondly, the preacher rejected. The Lord Jesus came to Nazareth. Some say that the Lord Jesus came to Nazareth on two separate occasions, and they say that Luke is describing the first time the Lord Jesus comes to Nazareth, and Matthew and Mark, they describe his coming to Nazareth on a second occasion. That may be possible. That would give Nazareth then an opportunity to hear the gospel a second time by the mouth of the Lord Jesus. But it is also possible that Luke, Matthew, and Mark are all describing one and the same account, and that the Lord gives to Nazareth only one opportunity. And because he is not accepted here in his hometown the first time, he will not come again either. After all, he is free to come, and to come only once. He is free to warn once, and never to warn again. He is free to come once, and then never come again. Coming one time already is more than a sinner deserves. Well, whether he came once or twice, this we know, that he came to his hometown, Nazareth, the place where he had spent most of his life. He was born in Bethlehem, and then his parents were instructed to flee to Egypt. And there in Egypt they stayed till after Herod had died, and then Joseph and Mary came back to Nazareth. Joseph would take up his work as the village carpenter again. And here in Nazareth, the Lord Jesus would be raised. It would become his hometown. Most likely he would spend 25 years of his life here in Nazareth. The people would see him. The people of Nazareth would watch him grow up. And Luke tells us in chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus grew in favor with God and men. And so the people of Nazareth were the ones who watched him. They were the acquaintances that saw him, and they began to look upon him with favor, Luke records. They knew of this Jesus, and they knew that he belonged to the house of Joseph. They knew Mary, they knew his brothers and his sisters. And surely there were other boys and girls with whom he grew up. And the people saw him on their streets. And this Jesus loved each one of them as he loved himself. For that is what God had commanded, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, here is one who, for the first time in the history of the world after the fall into sin, does obey this command and does have this love for his neighbors day after day. He was humble. He was holy. He was honest. And it was before the people of Nazareth that he lived his life, and they could see it. And there in Nazareth was also a synagogue that he would attend. Oh, he loved God's house, and he loved God's word, and that word preached. And on this Sabbath day, after he has begun his official ministry, he again makes his way to the synagogue. For that was his custom. And as he had been asked to preach in other places and in other synagogues, he is also asked to preach here in this synagogue. He is asked to preach to the people of his hometown. What will his text be? What will he say? Well, the ruler of the synagogue gives him a scroll. The scroll of Isaiah. And the Lord Jesus chose as his text Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's his text. It's an important text. It's a text that spoke of the coming Messiah with an important task. And God promised that the Messiah would come. And he also said what the Messiah would do: preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, set at liberty the captives, open the eyes of the blind. But now, how would this Messiah perform his task? How would he be able to do it? I mean, when a young man wants to go into a certain trade, how will he be able to do the kind of work that he wants to do? Well, then he needs to become an apprentice. He needs to work side by side with someone and learn from them, and so be trained for their work, and so gradually be qualified for his task. But what would Christ do? Would he also be taught? Yes, the Father would teach him for this task. But he would also be qualified by being anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would come upon him, and the Spirit would continually enable him to do the work that the Father gave him to do. And what was the task that the Father gave him to do? Well, we are told that he would do several things. We are told, for one thing, that he would preach the gospel to the poor. Well, apparently, there is a people needing the gospel. Who? A poor people. And they're so poor that they have a debt. And they know that. And to whom do they owe this debt? They owe this debt to God. They're poor because they have a debt of guilt before God. They've sinned. And they have come to see themselves as sinners, and they need the gospel preached to them. But not only are they poor, there are also broken-hearted ones. Why are they broken-hearted? Well, because their sin has made a separation between them and their God. And this is the cause for grief. And it is a great grief. Literally, the word has to do with being crushed. They're broken-hearted because their hearts are crushed. And what do they need? Well, they need healing. And they cannot heal themselves. And there is also a people who are in prison. Captives, our text tells us. And to whom are they captive? Well, to a terrible master they are captive. The master of sin. The master of Satan. They do the lusts of the devil. Of their own evil hearts, they do. And they're in chains and in bondage to Satan. And that's why they sin. And they can't stop sinning of themselves. And these people have come to see it. And they want free. But there are also other needy people. They are blind. They can't see. They can't see the way that they must go. They can't see the way of salvation. They can't see the way back to God. They are blind. And by nature, that's all of us, blind. Blind to our condition. Blind to our danger. And blind to what we need to see. There are also those that are bruised. Bruised because of their captivity. Why are they bruised? Well, because they have been taken advantage of by their terrible master, sin and Satan. And so they are a bruised people. and they have been bruising themselves by their sin. It is sad, isn't it? When you see people with so many miseries. It is sad to see people who are bruised. To see people who are captives. To see people that are blind. Broken hearted. Poor. And now I don't mean physically, but spiritually this way. If only there was one who could meet such cases. If only there was one who could give grace to such people. Is there someone who can minister grace to miserable wretches? Well, the Lord Jesus has chosen this as His text. He has read His text. He closes the scroll. He hands it back to the minister and sits down. He's going to preach now. And the congregation, what kind of a congregation does he have? What kind of a congregation does he meet with? Well, he meets with an attentive congregation. Their eyes are fixed on this preacher. What will he say? What will this former carpenter, of whom they have heard so much lately, what will he say? And all is quiet in the synagogue. So quiet, you could hear a pin drop. And what will he say? What will he say of this text which he has chosen? Will he point to the past, when Israel knew the great days, when they knew the days under David and under Solomon? Will he point to the past and say, look at these past days? Or will he point to the future? Will he speak of the days in which that are to come? No. He speaks of the here and the now. This day. And when he speaks with authority. He speaks with conviction. This day. Today. This is being fulfilled. This scripture is being fulfilled. The eyes of the blind were being opened. The captives of sin and Satan were being set free. The poor were hearing the gospel preached. And that was the message of Jesus here. That was the message that he came to bring to the people in Nazareth. And he tells thereby that he is the Messiah. And that was the message that he had said also on other occasions. For instance, when John the Baptist sent a question to him, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And then we read, in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And he gave the messengers of John this message to bring back to John. Go your way, tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And so, this is being fulfilled. And through whom is this being fulfilled? Through whom is all this being done? Well, it is clear. It's being done by the Lord Jesus Himself. This one who grew up in this Nazareth. This was his hometown, and he was the one of whom Isaiah 61 spoke. He's chosen his text. It's a clear text. He has begun to preach a plain sermon. The boys and girls could understand it. And already at the very outset, there is a reaction to what he has said. First, notice they marvel. They marvel. They wondered. They stood in amazement, and that amazement was not short-lived, but that amazement continued, the Greek verb tells us. And at what were they amazed? Were they amazed at this Jesus? No. They were amazed with the words which He spoke. The words were the reason for their amazement at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And it says that they bear Him witness. And they heard then the things that they had heard spoken of Him. They began to say, it's true. What we have heard is no exaggeration. This must be true. And they were impressed with the sermon. So far. They marvel. But that is also secondly mixed with misgivings. Misgivings. They asked, is not this Joseph's son? Matthew, in his account, tells us that they had some further remarks. Not only is this not the carpenter's son, but also is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things? Whence hath this man all these things? And they can't see that he has it all from God. They can't see that he came from God. To them, he's just the son of Joseph. To them, he's just the son of Mary. He's one of us. Who does he think he is? And so you see, they began with wonder and amazement, but it doesn't take long before unbelief manifests itself. And then from misgivings, they move to mockery. Thirdly, mockery. That mockery dwells in their hearts. And it makes up their next thoughts. Physician, heal thyself. No, they don't say that. But sometimes you don't have to say certain things. Someone else can say it for you. Someone else says it also in this instance for them. Christ does. He says these words because He can read them like a book. He knows what dwells in their hearts. He knows how we sit here also this morning in church. He knows also when we sit in church and there is scorn in our hearts, unbelief in your heart. He knows when you sit there and you don't get the gospel, as the people of Nazareth sit there. Apparently there is in Nazareth no one who feels himself poor. There's no one there in Nazareth who feels that he needs to hear the gospel, at least not this kind of a gospel. Apparently in Nazareth no one is captive to sin and Satan. No one feels himself captive, at least. Apparently no one is brokenhearted. And then this Jesus, he did not need to come for them. Because they don't see their ills. They don't see their sickness. They're not poor. They're not needy. They're not captives. If anyone is ill, this preacher is ill. He is the one that's deranged. Let him cure himself if he is a physician. And then fourthly, they demand a miracle. They demand a miracle. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum. And what has he done in Capernaum? Well, he has healed in Capernaum. Some 25 miles away, he has cleansed lepers. He has opened the eyes of the blind. He has cast out evil spirits. And if he has done that there in Capernaum, why doesn't he do it here in his hometown? Is this not Nazareth? Is this not his place where he has been brought up? Does not Nazareth have a special claim on this man, on his miracles? For this is his hometown. Do a miracle in your hometown. And then, that's implied, we will believe thee. Christ meets with unbelief in his hometown. Was that the only place that Christ would meet with unbelief? No. Sad to say, no. In Jerusalem, in John 2, verse 23 to 25, we read that the Lord Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew what dwelt in their hearts. He knew what lived in their hearts. There were thoughts of admiration for him, true, but they believed him for his miracles only. He met with unbelief not only in Nazareth, also in Jerusalem. Would he meet only in those two places with unbelief? No, he would meet with it also in other places. Why else does he say, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida!" Why does he even warn Capernaum? "Woe unto thee!" Because of unbelief. But it did not stop when he finished his work here on earth. The gospel still meets with this response of unbelief. Oh, true, it can be expressed in different ways. Sometimes it can be that people are impressed by the word. They might even marvel. They might even marvel at the messenger. They might marvel at the message. Oh, some people enjoy hearing good sermons. And they can be amazed sometimes at what they hear. Did you hear what the preacher said, the way that he brought it out? But to marvel at a sermon is not a sign of grace. People can be amazed. They can feel powerful preaching and still be enemies of Christ. Or sometimes the gospel meets with misgivings. Certain things to the message that people say they're not sure about. Or sometimes the gospel meets with mockery. The people here in Nazareth say it in their hearts, "Physician, heal thyself." But as you see here in Nazareth, mockery for Christ is not always spoken. It is not always said with the lips. It is not always said out loud. It can be said deep in our hearts where no one else sees it. And we can say it this way, "I don't have a need. Why should I need this Jesus? I'm not a captive. I'm not poor. I don't need this gospel." Or sometimes the gospel meets with a demand for a miracle. We see that here in Nazareth, the people really want a miracle from him. And we see that also later on when he hangs on the cross. "If thou be the Son of God, come down, save thyself, we will believe on thee." And people make such demands still today. They say, "I'm willing to believe in God, but let God prove it first. And until then, I will not believe." They say, if Christ truly rose from the dead, if he could prove it to me, then I will believe. Or we can say it in other ways too. We can say it, if I were to have the experience of Saul of Tarsus, if I were to know what he experienced, the light, a voice from heaven, then I would believe. Well, can be done another way too. Why don't we go to Nazareth? And why don't we suppose that we grew up there in Nazareth? Suppose for a moment that was our hometown. You heard the scriptures growing up in Nazareth? And there was the synagogues that you went to every day, every Lord's, every Sabbath day. And there the rabbis would speak of the Messiah. And maybe as you were listening there to the rabbi speaking of the Messiah, you said to yourself, "Oh, if only I could see him. If only I could see him close up. If I could see how he lived. If only I could hear him preach in the power of the Spirit. If then I would believe." Do you see the hometown people of Nazareth have that privilege this very hour? Their desire has come true. Jesus has come. And they've seen him growing up in their own town. and they never could see any sin committed by him. As a boy, he was sinless. As a man, he was sinless. He knew of communion with God more than anyone else in Nazareth. He was a man of prayer. And these people now could hear him. And they could hear him in the power of the Spirit. But unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief was their reply. They meet him with enmity. You would have expected something different. If we did not know the Bible as well as we did, if this was the first time we were to hear of this, you would expect something different. You would have expected. If any place would have received the Lord Jesus, it would have been Nazareth. He had been 25 years in that place. But the inhabitants of Nazareth are no different than anyone else. They're no different than you and I. At enmity with God. At enmity with Christ. Is that perhaps how you sit here even this morning? At enmity with this gospel. At enmity with Christ, refusing to bow. Well, then we see, secondly, the preacher rejected. The preacher rejected. And so you find in Nazareth fulfilled what is said in John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Or as the Lord Jesus says here in verse 23, when he's quoting a common proverb, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Or as we say sometimes, familiarity breeds contempt. Imagine, young people, imagine for a moment one of your fellow catechism students who came to know a different life, who came to have a change of heart. And suppose that fellow catechism student came to you one time and wanted to speak to you. And would warn you. And would say, and I desire your soul's salvation. Then if we don't know the grace of God, we will have more contempt for him than if a stranger came to us and said that. Why contempt? Why contempt for your friend who comes to you with concern in his heart? And comes to address you and comes to warn you. Why contempt for him? Is there something wrong with your friend? No, there's nothing wrong with your friend. He has come to know life and grace. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with Nazareth. You see, Nazareth thinks that they have a claim on Christ and they have a claim on his miracles. And they think that they have more a right to these miracles than in Capernaum. But do they? Where will the Lord Jesus do his miracles? Is he obliged to do miracles there in Nazareth? Where will God direct his Son to perform great miracles? Well, in the answer to that question, the Lord Jesus gives two examples. The first example is from the ministry of Elijah. During the time of the famine in Israel that lasted some 3.5 years, there were many widows in the land of Israel then during Elijah's time. Many husbands had died, and there were older women who were without their husbands. And now to whom did God send Elijah? To which widow did he send Elijah? He sent him to a widow out of Israel, north of Israel in Sidon, in Sarepta. Gentile city. And the second example that the Lord gives is from the ministry of Elisha, and that was also in a time of oppression. And then we read that there were many lepers in Israel during that time, but whom did Elisha heal from their leprosy? He healed a certain captain of a Syrian army, Naaman by name. And what's the point that the Lord Jesus is making? Well, it's the point that the Lord Jesus is making that this widow in Sarepta and this Naaman, the Syrian, is that because they were so believing that the Lord graciously provided for them? True, the widow in Sarepta does seem to be a believer in God, but her faith did need to be strengthened. With Naaman, he does show faith, but not immediately. He was not so willing to believe the prophet Elisha. He did not believe the words that Elisha gave to him and instructed him with. The words that Elisha spoke seemed foolish to him. And so he turned away from Elisha in rage, we read. He was not willing to wash himself in the Jordan 7 times. And it took the persuading of one of his servants so that he began to see that he should go to the Jordan. But you see, it was not that the Lord showed his goodness to these two people because they were so believing. There was so much faith in their lives. What Christ is doing here, he is pointing to the sovereign grace of God. God shows mercy to whomever he will. There's nothing in man's hometown. There's nothing in man's race. There's nothing in man's privilege. There's nothing in man that can claim something from God. God gives grace freely. He gives mercy freely, without any merit, without any worthiness, and he bestows it on whomsoever he wills. In other words, Christ is doing here is he is pointing to the free grace of God, the sovereign grace of God. Or to put it in the words of Paul, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and on whom I will have compassion, I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And that was the lesson that Nazareth needed to learn. They have no right to expect any miracle because of anything in them. Will Nazareth learn this lesson? Will they bow before Christ's words? Will they say, truth, Lord? You see, others have learned this lesson. I'm thinking of another woman now, the Syrophoenician woman. She came to the Lord Jesus and fell at his feet and pleaded for mercy because her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. And she kept pleading for her daughter. And the Lord Jesus, what did he do? Well, he did not respond to her for some time. So finally he said to her, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. What claim did she have on the Lord Jesus? The Lord is teaching her, she had no claim. Her place is with the dogs under the table. Oh, I know that's not so flattering to man. But this Syrophoenician woman agrees. Truth, Lord. And then she presses her case further. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She could resign herself to having no claim to the Lord's goodness. And she surrenders to what he would do, even if she would only receive a little crumb from the Lord. Have these people of Nazareth learned the same lesson? Apparently not. If this preacher will not give them what they want, oh, what arrogance! How conceited these people of Nazareth are! How proud a little city like Nazareth can be! They had been politely sitting there in their synagogue. They had been listening to him. But now their politeness disappears. Instead, they're filled with wrath. And that's the passion that bursts forth from their heart. And the house of prayer becomes a house of anger. And they take him by force. And they drive him out of the town. Where to? They push him towards the cliff with the purpose of hurling him down the rocks below. And what does Jesus do? He allows himself to be taken by these wicked hands, to be taken out of the synagogue, to be pushed all the way down to the cliff, but then no further. He turns around and walks right through their midst and went on his way. How did he do that? How did he escape their hands? How did he escape this feat, this end? Was it perhaps by his calm majesty, whereby he turned around and the people had to stay where they are? Did that calm majesty perhaps leave a deep impression upon the people? Well, whatever it is, he could say hitherto and no further. Why? Well, because his time has not come yet. Plus, he must not be hurled down a cliff. He must not go down a cliff. He must die on the cross. For he must bear the curse of God. And so he went his own way. Did he ever return to this city? I don't think he returned to this city. Did he not say in Matthew 10, "Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." I think he shook the dust from off his feet and left his hometown. But could he not have changed his message? Could he not have changed the message to please the people? I know that's what some suggest. He should have changed his message. He should have performed a miracle for them. But what good would a miracle do for these people in Nazareth? That only would have fed their pride. That would have fed their high thoughts. And you see, it's their high thoughts, it's their pride that needs to be tackled. For else they will not see what they deserve. They need to learn the lesson what they deserve. And if they don't see themselves as lost, guilty sinners, then they will not see their need of Christ, the Messiah, as God had promised him. And so he leaves. A.W. Pink, in one of his commentaries, he gives the picture of Christ as the heavenly visitor coming to the door of sinners. And that's what Christ did in Nazareth. But they did not welcome him at their door. But they did not only shut the door. They took this King Jesus and drove him from their town. Drove him from their door, from their city. And as I thought on the congregation of Dundas, I thought, are we not so privileged like Nazareth? Christ has been coming to you since you were a little boy and a girl. He's been speaking of who he is. For some of you, for more than 25 years. Many of you, more. He has come knocking, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And what have we done with this Jesus? Have we received him? Or have we driven him from the door of our heart, driven him away? Why would you drive him away? What evil has he done to you? Is your heart so wicked that you drive him away? But this was not the only response that the Lord Jesus met with. No, it was a common response, but not the only response. He met with the Syrophoenician woman, of whom I've spoke already. He also met with the Samaritan woman and changed her, and changed others in Samaria. And Samaria was not his hometown. And there the people listened. And there we don't read of him performing any miracle, of him opening the eyes of anyone that was physically blind. But he performed many miracles of grace there in Samaria. And there were others who received him too. And also among people who came from Nazareth. I think now of his brother James. Most likely sat in that synagogue the same way the rest of Nazareth sat, as an unbelieving man, who showed also his enmity towards the Lord Jesus. But there came a change. Why? Why is it that some received the Lord Jesus? I refer you to John chapter 1. There the Lord tells us in his holy word why some have received him. In verse 11, he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They received him because they were born of God. They were born again. And they come to see the Lord Jesus with different eyes than they once had. They come to see him with different eyes than the people in Nazareth. They come to see him with eyes of faith. To the people of Nazareth, this Jesus was just an ordinary man. There was nothing special of him. He was not worthy of their devotion, of their love, of their service. But to others, they come to see this Jesus of Nazareth as he is. The Son of God, as the one who sets the captives free, who preaches the gospel to the poor, who heals the brokenhearted with his wounds. And they say something different. They say he is altogether lovely. Have you come to say that? Have your eyes been opened? Has your heart been changed? Have you come to see your ugliness? Deserving condemnation, and condemnation only, and that you have no claim on God's mercy. And yet have you cried for mercy? Have you seen your need of Christ? Do you say that he is altogether lovely? How come there are people like the Syrophoenician woman? How come there are people like the Samaritan woman, like James, like the 11 disciples of the Lord Jesus? How come there are true believers? Jesus has told us the reason. Because of God's sovereign grace. Have you come to know that grace? If you've come to know it, would it not be a good exercise today to trace that grace of God? To trace it out in your life? For what purpose? So that you might glorify his name. For that is the end for which all of this should lead us. O Lord, thou art my God and King. And I will ever bless thy name. Amen.